Sometimes you run across a phrase in the Bible that if you trace it becomes a source of wonderful inspiration and meditation. I was struck by the words, "and he gave." Now where do you think I found that text? "And he gave." "And he gave." There was one particular scripture that I was reading that where those words are found, and I will come to that. But as I traced this scripture through the concordance, "and he gave," that's a fruitful thing to do. He gave the commandments to Israel. He gave a charge to Joshua. Same words, he gave. He gave heritage in Canaan to the Israelites. He gave rest to his people. He gave the spirit to the judges. He gave another heart to Saul. He gave wisdom to Solomon. He gave a sign to Ahaz. He gave Israel into the hand of their enemies. He gave riches to Job. He gave an ear to Asaph. He gave bread to the people. And he gave Jesus Christ to the world. That's not all of them. And sometimes when you just do an exercise like that, which was a joyful exercise to do for me in my study, trace all these, he gave. The one I really came to, or started with, was this one. "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, evangelists, some pastors and teachers." And that, of course, ties in with this morning's occasion. He gave them deacons and elders and pastors. Those are Jesus' ascension gifts. That's not Ascension Day time, of course, today, because we're just in the beginning of this calendar year, but it's still ascension gifts that we are today to remember. He has led captivity captive, and he has given gifts unto man, even to the rebellious also. That's because God is giving. He loves giving. And the purpose that God gave these gifts of apostles and teachers is for the perfecting of the saints, Paul writes, for the completing of the children of God. For what? For the work of ministry. And notice that Paul is not speaking about ministers there and elders and deacons. He's talking about the believers. The ministry is given to equip the believers for the work of ministry. Each in your own little places. At home, at work, community, wherever you are. We all have our own calls to be in the ministry. And thirdly, it is for the building up of the body of Christ in love and faith and unity and so on. And to reach that goal, Jesus Christ uses, particularly within the church setting, three offices. Deacon's office, the elder's office, and my office, pastoral ministry. And who is sufficient for that task? No one of us is. And that's why I want to draw your attention this morning to Joshua, from the chapter we read. And Joshua here is meeting with the captain of the host. So let's consider that together. I'll read again this the verse of verse 14 of chapter 5. "And he said to Joshua, But as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and he did worship, and he said, What saith my Lord unto his servant?" Let's consider this passage this morning with the Lord's help. The captain of the host meeting with Joshua, when he met him. Let's first think of that. When? Secondly, how he looked as he met Joshua. And then the third one is, why did he meet with Joshua at this moment? And let's pray that the Lord may use these thoughts for our personal and congregational benefit. When did he meet? Children, you know a little bit about Joshua. When he was young, he's a man with a lot of courage. He was full of confidence. You know what he did when he was young? He had to do a very dangerous journey. He had to go in this very Canaan where he's now standing at the border of. And together with 12 others or 11 others, they explored or spied that country. Now that was a dangerous thing to do. That was super dangerous. Especially because some of these people that lived there were like giants. And they were literally giants. They were big people like Samson. There's a whole group of them out there that they met. And so it's dangerous territory. And he crawled through this country and he came back full of confidence. Listen to him when the people of Israel are rather distressed about hearing about these giants. And it is Joshua who speaks full of confidence in Numbers 14, verse 7 through 9. And they spake unto the children, Joshua being one of them, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land, and if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it us, a land which floweth from milk and honey. Only, he says, rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. That's how Joshua stood. And he had great courage. Now, fast forward, about 40 years later. Now he stands there for that Canaan. And he is in charge. Moses died. And now Joshua stands alone, you see, for the task of leading these people into this country which has weaponed itself to their teeth to resist these desert dwellers taking their cities. Now mind you, all they've done in these last 40 years is pitch tents and travel through the country. They have never been military men, these Israelites. And yet, God has given them the task ahead to conquer the land. Now reality hits, undoubtedly. Even though Joshua has been encouraged and he is a man of courage, it's obvious he's a man of courage. He's assigned to lead the conquest of the cities in the land, and Jericho is the first city that stands before him. And that's not coincidental. That city is the gateway into Canaan. It's a heavily fortified city. This is the center of the Canaanite culture. The walls are thick. The gates are secured. You can read that in verse 1 of chapter 6. Now Jericho was straitly shut up. They've completely closed it up. They've undoubtedly been making preparations to resist the Israelites. And there stands Joshua. Seems rather impossible. Joshua understands his task. And here in the chapter where we started reading, we find Joshua alone, probably somewhere on the hillside, looking over to the city of Jericho. Because God just told him, conquer the city. But he didn't tell him anything else. And Joshua, as a strategist, is thinking this through, undoubtedly praying this through as well. He understood his task. His men are untrained for war and unexperienced, and the city is big, and the gates are strong, and the walls are thick. And there he stands. And let's ponder that first now with application to ourselves. we as brothers, elders, deacon, and today a new deacon, and me as a pastor, let us more often pause and ponder. And this is always the occasion once a year that we do that with each other. Also for you, boys, this is an important sermon. Why is that? Well, James was a boy once, and Mr. Roger, and now there are men to lead. So if I look at you boys, maybe someday call comes to you to serve in the congregation wherever God may have placed you or brought you. So listen up tonight as well. And for those of us who have not been there yet, the time may come that the call may come to you as well. So ponder, pause. Let's review and define the task, and let's identify the enemies and the obstacles. Let's think this through. Just to be an office bearer is not just. We are enrolled in the largest combat the world has ever seen, brothers. It's a spiritual warfare. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're not fighting against city walls of Jericho. We're fighting against something that's even bigger and stronger and more subtle than that. The task that God calls us for, and that is not only my task as a preacher, but also as elders and as deacons, as we are working together at various levels of the ministry of the word. But what is stronger than Jericho? That's the heart that lives within us. Our rebellious and depraved being is stronger than a city that is evil. As Joshua thinks about how do you approach that city, so we sometimes think, how do we approach this situation? How do we talk to this man, woman, family? When we come on home visits, congregation, you are nervous about it, but guess what? We are nervous too. Well, how do you start this conversation? How do you direct it in the right way? How do we deal with the central issues and not all the side issues that we like to deflect on? And that's for us also a labor of struggle. That is where we meet the need that Joshua needs. How are we to pray for you when we cannot even pray for ourselves? And we are to exhort you. Well, we need our exhortation ourselves. See, the task within the leadership as a congregation is it's not all just honor and prestige. Matter of fact, that's not even part of it. That's what we make of it. It is the spiritual leadership that we are to give to you as a congregation and that we need as well. How do we enforce the law of God that are not popular to our human nature? How do we rightly divide the word of truth and apply it? And as Joshua is pondering his task, then suddenly, he looks up and he sees before him a man that he doesn't recognize, children. He sees that it's a soldier, because obviously there stands a man with a sword drawn in his hand. And you notice in our text it says he lifted his eyes and he looked, and behold, it's like, I didn't expect this. That's how it is, so sudden. He looked up, started looking at that Jericho, but instead of seeing Jericho, he sees this captain with a sword drawn in his hand. Joshua is very courageous. You can notice that here. God is giving him the courage because he doesn't balk off. He walks up to him and he asks a very sensible question. Do I fight you or don't I fight you? Are you for us or are you against us? He's not afraid. He probably has a sword in his hand too, because he's ready to defend himself if necessary. But before he'd fall on this man or defend himself, he asks this sensible question. Art thou for us? Or art thou for our adversaries? And the answer is stunning. I am not for, I am not against. I am above you, Joshua. I am above you. That's not what he says. But he says, nay, I am neither for nor against, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. You notice that, brothers? There's only one captain in this host. It's not Joshua. There's only one leader in the church, and that's not you and me either. There's only one king, and only one prophet, and only one priest, and that's Jesus Christ. We are just instruments that come and go. For a little while you were. Now you may. You've been there. I've been there. But the time rolls on, we will be gone. We have our use, or he has used us then. And then others will take our place. And so the church and the future of the church is not in the youth. It's not in us leaders. It is in him who says, I'm not for you, not against you, I'm above you. I am the captain of the Lord of hosts. And what an encouraging thing, again, as we stand at the beginning of a year that may bring everything that we cannot anticipate. Now, Joshua, when your task begins, I have come to you. And so when our task begins, again, as we may be reinstalled or installed for the first time, it's critical for Joshua and for us to be reminded. At times when we may feel weak and overwhelmed, there's times we may feel incapable, uncertain. Let's not forget that. That there's a captain who is above us, who is leading us, and he will give all what is necessary. God is faithful. Did he read Joshua's thoughts? Were there some quivers in him? We don't know. But we know this, that the word that he speaks is clear. As the captain of the host am I now come. I didn't come earlier, and I won't come later. I know you need it now, Joshua. And that's how the captain of hosts is in tune with the needs of his church. There's times when we feel discouraged, brothers. There's times that we feel that the labor is fruitless. There's times that we feel like Elijah giving up. There's times we say, Lord, who has believed our report? And there's times we feel like God. Like God? Yes, I was reading that this morning in the book of Numbers. When God says to Moses, oh, how long shall it be before those people will believe me? That's what God says. How long will it be and how many more signs do I have to do in order for them to believe me? That's what we feel sometimes like. We preach or read and share, and we still meet with unbelief. So God knows, as the captain of the host, now I am come. Now let's consider secondly how he made himself known to Joshua. Joshua saw a man there with a sword drawn in his hand. Never again did the Lord appear like this. Never before did he appear like this either. God always seems to adapt the way he appears to the condition or to the situation that we face. Moses, when he sees God, he sees a burning bush. That's strange. Bush will keep burning and burning and burning. No matter how much the fire goes, the bush is not burned up. Why? Did God reveal himself like that? He wants to encourage Moses. Even though my people Israel are burning out there in Egypt, they won't burn up. I am the one that holds the indestructibleness of the church, no matter what Satan will do to it. I am the one who maintains the kingdom. Isn't that encouraging today? We don't start a very encouraging year in our political nation. The division and all the talk what is going to happen in this new Congress. That's like, what are we up to? Don't worry. Keep that burning bush in mind. In the middle of the deserts, in the middle of the fires, the church will only be purified by the fire. And we need that, don't we? All of us prayed this morning in the prayer meeting that the Lord would indeed revive and strengthen the Christian churches. Well, that goes to persecution. That goes to trials and to difficulties. Keep that burning bush in mind. When Jacob is laying there in Peniel, and he's fleeing away from the fearful Esau, what does he see? God appears to him as a ladder with angels going up and down with Jehovah's image, as it were, on the top of the ladder. Why that? Jacob, don't be discouraged. I was already in your life because the angels went up, and I will continue to be in your life as the angels are coming down. Before Jacob even realized, there was already a ladder above his head. Because the angels were not coming down as he saw, they were going up, it says, and then they were coming down. So what does Jacob get to hear? I will take care of you. And children of God, we don't have anything to worry about. Why is that? Because God, Jesus, is sending his angels to send forth as ministering spirits to them that are his. What is on Jacob's head is on every child of God's head. The angels are given charge over everyone that is God's in this world. What an encouragement. We will never see that ladder, perhaps, as Jacob saw it. Mind you, Jacob never saw it again either. Only once. God wants to speak to Isaiah, and through Isaiah, we saw the other day, and Isaiah gets a vision of the Holy One as a great symbolic presentation of the separation and devotion of God's love. Now, to Joshua, God appears as the captain of the host with the sword in his hand. I am the captain. I am the one who is conquering the land. I am the one who is building the kingdom here. I am the one who will overthrow the powers of sin and Satan. I am the one who leads the host. Brothers, we need to hear that, don't we? We need to hear that as parents, as we teach our children. We need to hear that as we do our labors. This is to encourage us. The Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega, he is the one who fights for the kingdom. We will meet with Jericho walls of resistance and hardness. How will we overcome those? Now we'll hold that thought till the end. We meet with these Dagons of the Philistines in our pride, and we keep on pulling up our own statues again and again. God knocks them down and we put them back up. We keep on having this self-cult, don't we? How would you keep this thing down so it is broken to bits, completely pulverized? God will do that. I'm the captain of the host. We're dealing with Delilahs of lusts. It took strong symptom. How can we resist these Delilahs? All of us prayed this morning for this beast of pornography that is just totally ravaging this nation. I can't figure out at the moment what the numbers are, as I had them the other day in my head, about how much pornography is being visited every day on the internet. It's more than the visits on Facebook and Twitter and one other one combined on a daily rate. Delilah's lap. How can we fight this beast? Captain of the host, sword in his hand. It's the only one that can fight this and preserve us and protect us. How do we deal with this Goliath of mockery? You hear it on our government levels. The incredible things that some of our representatives dare to say in public. Even courtesy is gone. We're going to hear more of that. A total mockery of Christianity and of the Christian causes and of the values that we hold dear. Count on it. It will be on the highest places. It will be marked like Goliath did. How do we fight against that? How do we deal with the religious persecution that we might receive? The unbelief. I am the captain, and I have come now to you, Joshua, at this moment as the captain of the host of the Lord. We fight in a warfare also against ourselves, brothers. What's the biggest thing we're going to have to fight? James, you don't know yet, maybe, but we know. That's our pride and our ego. It's this feeling of prestige and being somewhat or something, while we are nothing and nobody. We need to fight against that. Slothfulness, self-love, the treacherousness of our heart. How would we fight this? Behold, I am the captain of the host of the Lord, and I am now come. Count on it that if you are in his service and faithfully serve him, he will set that sword of his word time to time deeply in our own hearts to humble us and to keep us humble. We need that, brothers. This is the host, the captain of the host who strengthens us. But sometimes we feel weak. We are afraid of men. We do not dare to speak up, or we do not dare to preach the sermons, or we do not dare to approach the subject, or we do not dare to bring up this very issue of the sin that we see in the people's lives. Behold, now I have come as the captain of the house. Go forth in my strength, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. We ought to remember this truth, congregation. When we face this Jericho-like condition, there is help laid up on one that is mightier than you and I. Jesus is the captain of the host. And that's encouraging to me. That should be encouraging to all of us. We're not having to do the fighting. We only have to do the obeying. He does the winning. Remember this also, congregation. When especially the elders and I would come with the ministry of the word to you, who is now coming really in your homes, or who is coming on the pulpit? It's a solemn thought. Thus saith the Lord. Each time that we may, in the ministry of the word, speak the word of God, it is as if God speaks. That's solemn for us, to make sure we're faithful stewards of the word and apply the scriptures faithfully, but it's also solemn for you. You know how Jesus says, on the last judgment, you gave me a cup of water. You clothed me. You fed me. And they say in surprise, but Lord, we never saw thee. Where were thou clothed and where were thou thirsty? The same way Jesus says on that judgment day, I spoke to you personally in your house. But Lord, I never saw thee. Oh, but Mr. Dirksen came to speak the word of God to you. That was me. Pastor Vergun spoke to you from the pulpit for 5-6 years already. That was me. It's not him. He comes, he goes. But what I speak stays and comes back at the last day that you and I stand before him. So let's keep that in mind. The captain of the host speaks with a sword in his hand, which is the word of God. Now how did Joshua respond to this? You notice in verse 14, fell down on his face to the earth. And he did worship. And he said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? Isn't that beautiful, children? Here stands a man who is a leader of 3 million people, maybe more. He has a congregation of 3 million behind him. You say, this is a man of great honor and prestige. But notice what Joshua does. Immediately falls down on the ground, literally with his face on the earth. Have you ever done that before God? Have you ever done your nose on the ground? That posture? You see, a lot of Bible people do that. They just don't sit before the Lord. They're on their noses on the ground before the Lord. The solemnness that this man felt as he saw here this captain of the host, the angel of the Lord. And Joshua is a servant. He says this, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" Brethren, the only way to be a leader, and children, keep this in mind, the only way you will be a leader someday, if you've learned to be a servant, a follower. You'll never be a leader if you do not learn to serve God. Because then you only serve yourself and you're no leader. And here, this young Joshua, or not young, he's probably is 50 or so. "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" Let that be our position, brethren. As the Apostle Paul says, "I preach not myself, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake." It will not go well with this church, and with any church, when the leaders forget to be servants. I know a lot of churches where destruction is taking place because the leaders have become lords, not servants. And brethren, let it never be our way. We are to be servants, not of ourselves, but for Jesus Christ's sake. How deep does that service have to go? Keep looking at the Savior for that answer. "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, though he was God, counted it not robbery to be called equal with God, humbled himself, became obedient unto death." That makes great leadership when we are in such a mindset. Now then, the last question is, why did he meet with Joshua at this moment? To give him warfare instruction, clearly, as you read in chapter 6. The task ahead. And you know how that begins? It begins with "take off your shoes." Joshua had to take off his shoes, "loose thy foot from thy shoe from thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so. Now, symbolically, what does that mean? To take off your shoes is a symbolic action of reverence and humility. Take off your shoe, Joshua, means here, know your place. Let there be no personal ambition driving you in the task ahead. It's not about personal ego. You know how the pharaohs built their pyramids? Well, guess what? Presidents do it too. And ministers do the same. And elders and deacons do the same. And fathers and mothers do the same. And married and single do the same. And everybody does the same. We're not any different. But when it comes to living, it's not about your pyramid. "He increase, John the Baptist. Let me fade away. I don't need a pyramid. I need him to be the focus." That's that meaning of take off your shoes. Don't sit there seeking for yourself. In his service, the question might be, what will thou have me to do, Lord? The ground on which we stand, brethren, is holy ground. You and I serve on holy ground when we serve as elders, deacons, or minister. We're serving in the name of the King. We're walking in this congregation to be the very visual of Jesus Christ. That's holy ground. Wherever and whatever we do, we need to indeed leave around us the aroma of Jesus Christ. We must ask ourselves repeatedly, when are people done looking at me or listening to me? Did they see something of Christ? Did they hear something of Him? Did they sense something of Him? Because it's holy ground you and I are standing on when we're having an office. We're representing Him, not our own cause and not anybody's cause, but Christ's cause. Do they see Him who was full of compassion, integrity, uprightness? Now the second reason that he comes for Joshua is to strengthen the faith in Jehovah's promise about the victory. Maybe Joshua had misgivings when he sees his big city. And he sees these unexperienced soldiers behind him. All these men could do is hold a staff and a rod to shepherd sheep and cattle. They've never had a sword in their hand. Maybe not at least in the warfare combination. And God says, I'm here. And remind ourselves of that, brethren. Be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor shall not be in vain in the Lord. Now the third reason why Joshua gets this appearance is to receive instruction about the warfare. It is the most unmilitary way of conquering a city. Right? How will you ever conquer a city? By walking around it once for 6 days without saying a word. These people on the walls are seeing that. They're seeing this whole big army walk around without saying a word. Every day. Go back to camp. The seventh day, they do it one more time. Two more times. Seven times. Quiet. Not saying anything. And then all of a sudden, the trumpets begin to blow and everybody begins to shout. No doubt, not only the soldiers, but also the people in the camp farther away. They shout. And the walls fall out. Massive walls. They have been uncovered by excavations in archaeology. You can still see it. The foundations are there, and you can see the stones have fallen outward. It really is there. This really happened. This is not fable, as some people might just think that the Bible is full of fables. This is history. From an earthly, military, pragmatic view, this seems to be a useless method. And so it is today. There are voices today that say, as a church, we need new methods. We need to modernize. We need to change this boring sermon style and do something more exciting on church. Add more music and vary the approaches and tone down the seriousness and loosen up. Make people feel more at ease. That's been adopted already. It's been tried, by the way. Over the last 50, 60 years, our country has tried it. Has it done any good? Has that increased the stature and the beauty and the solemnity and the holiness and the quality of the churches and the Christian nation? Not at all. Let's stay by what God says in 2 Timothy 2, 4 verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reproof, rebuke, exhort. With all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned to fables. The instruction that Joshua got, the instruction that Gideon gets, is the same today. How did Gideon fight against the Midianites? Children, you remember that story? Two weapons. Blow the trumpet. Crash the jar and shine the light. Those are the two weapons God gives today to the church. Blow the trumpet. preach the word, share the word, and shine the light, your life, your walk, your talk. That's the only way that the captain of the host tells Gideon, and he, Joshua, in a similar way, blow the trumpet, shout the message. So, dear brethren, let us conclude with that this morning. Our sufficiency as office bearers is not only as ministers, but for elders and deacons, is God, the captain of the house. That's true for you as parents, office bearers. True for you as grandparents. That's also an office bearing task. That's true for us as teachers and teaching our children. That's true for us as a husband. We also have an office to build up, nourish, and cherish. And let each of us carry out this task as Joshua. Take off these shoes of your own agenda. Take off these shoes of your own ambition. And lay before God daily, what wilt thou have me to do, thy servant? Let's sing together. Psalter 351.